all good singing. If you have your Bible, let's start back in 2 Timothy. Just look at our verse that we started with. I'm sorry, Brother Will, I gave you Isaiah, but let's start in 2 Timothy. Just to look at a verse that we've been using as a springboard on different topics and rightly dividing the word of truth, not claiming that I'm rightly dividing every word of truth. I want to, and I hope to, and I pray that we would be correct in the interpretation of Scripture. But there's some things that we've been looking at where I can see that people have went astray or went awry on verses. And so 2 Timothy 2:15, the verse says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray from this point. God in heaven, thank you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for it being powerful. Thank you for it being, we want to make it prominent in this place. It needs to have the preeminence of our worship services. Lord, thank you for praises. Thank you for people's voice that you've gifted to sing, and we want to lift up and make a joyful noise. But God, we sure want to hear from your word. I pray that you give me wisdom, clarity of thought, and just able to express and expound on some things tonight as we look into your word. I sure do pray for those that are lost, those that need you. Lord, pray for those that are hurting tonight, tragedy and sickness and then other things. Lord, that you would be the consolation. I pray for family situations as well. And I pray that, Lord, you would meet with us around the word. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked last week about falling from grace, and the verse that says that is the exact opposite of what many I've heard term falling from grace. We've looked at the verse that says he that's born of God cannot sin. We looked at the Lord's Prayer with forgiveness of others and different topics of thought. And I was talking to Sister Ann this week, and she said, thank you. She's been watching online. She said, thank you so much for doing that. And I'm like, I know. I hooked it all up, and I got all the cameras working, and I didn't do any of it. But appreciate just the work and the effort for making those things prominent. I'm still working on the glamour shots with the camera. There's kind of a little filter there and help that out. But that's going to be in next year's budget. We'll figure that out, get it going. But she was just saying, hey, it's been a blessing to watch. And she misses all the kids, misses the fellowship, and wants to tell everybody she loves them. But we're talking about some thoughts, and I remember this question had come up years ago, and just thought we would look at it tonight. And it's in Isaiah, but the question that comes from time to time, trying to explain and understand God. And can I just say this? God is infinite. God is bigger than my brain or your brain can contain. And he has revealed some things to us so that we're able to understand. But if you understood everything about God, I'd be scared that God's that small. Yeah. So we can learn some things that he's revealed. And I went to Miami University and studied mathematics. I was not the best student in the college, I'll tell you that. But I got a degree in math education. And there's a term that in math, I'm going to draw it up here really big and then see if makes sense here, but there's a term in mathematics, and it's a sideways eight. And if you ever see that term in mathematics, do you know what that term means? Infinity and beyond. You're thinking Toy Story, right? It means infinity. And to describe infinity, you can't count it because there's always a bigger number. But in mathematics, there's some use for that term in equations and curves and so forth. And, you know, the distance between two points is infinite. Did you know that? That's a mathematical philosophy. But all kinds of things. I thought that the distance between two ears of a math teacher was infinite. Amen. It just was way a lot of space in there. But when we talk about this, it's hard to comprehend this term. But if I wrote infinity and then I drew another line and I drew a division line and said, what is infinity divided by infinity? Don't answer it, Will. You already know this illustration. Ruin it forever. No. What's infinity divided by infinity? You're like, well, how would you know that? If you can't define infinity, how could you? The answer is one. Because anything divided by itself is always one. Just 3 by 3, 4 by 4, divide 6 by 6. Anything divided by itself is always going to be one. And my point is, you could, if I put infinity to the zero power, and that's going to bring some exponential headaches for everyone, but it's always one. There's some answers to things that we can't fully comprehend, but yet, because of the laws of mathematics, we know the answer is one. Well, God, I describe it similar. I can't understand everything about God. He's infinite. But I can describe to you some things that the Bible tells us about God that's revealed in Scripture, because that's true. And even though I can't comprehend infinity divided by infinity, I can tell you the answer is one. And even though I can't fully explain everything about God, yet what's written in His Word is description enough that we can know about Him and be able to use the knowledge that He gives us for the life that He's also given us. Amen? Amen. So, with that being said, look at Isaiah 45, and I'll show you the dilemma. I don't think it's really a dilemma, but sometimes verses can raise up questions. And the Bible is one complete book. It's not a book about science or about math or about history, although it involves science, it involves math, and it involves history. It's not a book about certain people. It's the revelation of God. That's what it is. It's God's revelation to man. It involves a certain people, Israel. It involves a certain group called the church. It involves prominent players, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Satan. But yet it's not a book about Satan. It's a book revealing what God has for us to know about Him. And I believe that God is good. Amen? I don't know who made that saying that God's good all the time, and all the time God's good, but I believe that. And I believe God is righteous. I believe He's holy. I believe that He's thrice holy. And there's some things about Him that I may not fully comprehend, but I believe. And I don't believe God makes mistakes. I think that's out of the realm of possibility. I don't think that there was a possibility that Jesus was going to sin because He was God in flesh. Even though He took on some limitations, He was still holy, holy God, the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah 45, and just read a few verses. In verse number 1, there's some prophecy. It says, "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leafed gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden treasures of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." And this king Cyrus would be a Gentile king later on that marks one of the future kingdoms that were going to have prominence in that known world. Verse 5, "I am," before he's ever born, by the way, "I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, That begatteth thou, or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. command ye me? I have made the earth, created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Describing who he is. And in verse number 7, here's the verse that may be wrongly divided or wrongly interpreted. It says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace, and here it is, and create what? God created evil? God is the author of evil? No, I don't believe that at all. I believe that God created the earth. I believe that God created Lucifer as a perfect cherub until sin was found, iniquity is found in him. God is not the author of sin. God is not the one who makes us sin. But yet, this verse has been quoted to me and saying, well, see, you even got to admit that God created evil. Well, let's look at it a little closer. First of all, the fact that you have darkness and light and peace and evil, they're not opposites. Evil is not the opposite of righteousness or of goodness, but it's a perversion of it. And darkness, we don't create darkness, but it's the absence of light. No one ever said, turn on the darkness back there, but we would say, turn off the lights, right? Quit running the electric bill up. Turn off the lights, and then once you turn off, then the darkness shows up. But in this passage, the word evil is translated 664 places in Scripture. And the word in the Hebrew, raha, not a cheerleader up here, but anyway, just trying to pronounce a little bit. it's translated a lot of different ways. In fact, it's translated sorrow. It's translated adversity. It's translated afflictions. It's translated a number of things, calamities, but it's never translated sin. It's never translated sin. God did not create sin. That's the action. And I watched some other commentaries and thoughts about it, and I just want to make sure I don't think that I'm trying to convince you that God is not evil, but I know that some people who would look for an avenue or an excuse to wiggle out of the responsibility of God say, well, see, your God created evil. What a horrible God you have. No, we have a good God that created us perfect, and we would still be in the Garden of Eden had it not been for sin. When God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did that make man sin? No. If that would have happened, sin would have already been on the earth once he planted the tree. It wasn't until man ate of the tree that sin spread to all of creation. We understand that hell's in the center of the earth. And I heard a preacher say, just because God put it there didn't make the whole earth bad. The earth was good after God, in day 7, everything he said that he made and created was good. But in this verse, what is he referring to? I formed the light, create darkness, I make peace, and create evil. I think we had to look at a couple of these verses to see how it's translated in a different light. And I want you to go to Psalms chapter 10. Hold your place in Isaiah. I don't want to bury us with details, but yet I want to learn the Bible. And hope that when we come to the Lord's house, that we find the answers. And if the foundations fall apart, what will the righteous do? So I think it's important that we could have some of these things answered. Psalms chapter 10. Let's just read verse 1 down to verse 6. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they've imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Boy, you wonder why we should think about the Lord day and night? Because the opposite, the wicked, they don't think about him. They don't seek after him. Verse 5, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in, and the word is evil, adversity. I shall never be in evil. Well, I would think that it's appropriate for God to create adversity for the wicked. I would think that that would be a very responsible way to think of God, that if there's someone who doesn't seek Him, who doesn't want to know Him, that He would bring adversity in their past so that they would look up to know that He is real and they need to find Him. He's the only one. There is no one beside Him. So if someone doesn't want to seek Him, doesn't want to know Him, that God would allow adversity or create evil so that that person or that lost one could look up and see that there is a God. I was talking to a young man this week about things of the Bible and choices and lifestyles and all kinds of things. And we got to talking about God's recompense. And I said, look, you don't have to just trust me. You don't have to trust me what I say. You can look around at creation and see that God always has a response for some law that He requires. He just does that. And specifically, we were talking about lifestyles and sexual orientations. And I said, look, it's just a known fact. And he stopped me. He said, oh, you can't blame HIV on the homosexual society. And I said, I wasn't going to. But you can't also deny suicide, drug use, alcohol abuse, and this and that, and every other reason that folks die. There's some reason it comes. And if you didn't know these numbers, it's about 25 years less life expectancy than for heterosexual lifestyles. That's just the numbers. It's not being hateful. It's really being loving to share, hey, if you choose that lifestyle, you're not going to have as much life to choose. Well, why? Well, it's because there's a recompense from God. And you can see it. It always comes. If I go against God's ways, He will have to show up and bring in adversity to confront my wickedness. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Just showing you the way the word's used. So when we read that verse in Isaiah, it didn't say that God creates sin. Says that God created evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 12. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. That word adversity is the word evil. I'm not going to do the cheerleading thing again, but it's a Hebrew word for evil. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But know that in the day of adversity, consider God has set this one against the other so that there be no other thing after him. He allows people to see him and know him through some of the boundaries or, quote, evil that he allows to come up. I've said it many times with folks that have gotten saved in the different ministries, and I remember Todd Lane. He's in London today, but he said, I would have never gotten saved had I not been sent to Tri-County Jail. I never would have gotten saved. I didn't think I was even able. He said, I didn't think that there's no way God could love me or what that would even look like, so I never even wanted to investigate or try to find it because I just assumed it wouldn't be for me. There's no way I could find it. That's his testimony. Prays every day for people to get saved, praying for his family members, pursuing Bible all the time. And I thought, wow, so upset at what happened, but God allowed some adversity to allow somebody to look up and find him. And I'm telling you, when we get into eternity, whatever it took to find Jesus, you're going to say, thank you, Lord, for bringing that in my life. Thank you, Lord, for getting my attention. So do we believe in a God that creates evil? That way I sure do. That brings adversity and allows something to come to get someone's attention. Look at Psalm 34 with me. I wrote down all 664 places so we can look at the Word everywhere tonight. And I wanted to do it this week instead of next week. It might be a little longer service, so I wanted to get this one out of the way tonight. I'm just teasing, but Psalm 34. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the what? The evils. That's what the word is. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Why would God allow evil to come? He says he delivers us out of them all. I'd say so we can know him better, know him closer, share him more, show him more. Those things that he allows and even can bring up, there's a purpose for it. We read this morning, not that the word is used, but Paul prayed, Lord, get rid of this thorn in my flesh 3 times. No, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Is God that wise that can use something that we would think bad for good? Amen. That's the God I believe in. He always is working good for those that love him. And I believe that the goodness of the Lord leadeth to salvation. I was reading in Romans chapter 2 this morning. Would you turn over there with me? Romans chapter 2. I thought it was a great thought. Of course, all the Bibles are good thought. But in our little here chapter, we were looking at verses and... excuse me. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. I'll share with you the thought and then we'll get to this point. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And you always hear, this is one of the verses I was going to cover, but I just want to mention it. How many of you have heard, the Bible says, judge not. You shouldn't judge. Don't you judge me. The Bible doesn't tell judge not. I mean, everyone likes to quote that verse. I wish they knew as many other verses that well. You know what I'm saying? But they'll say, the Bible says don't judge. Well, if you're against people who are judgmental, are you judging them that they're judgmental? These people at church are so judgmental. Well, why should we listen to your judgment? You're judging those judgmental people. And I'm judging the judger who's judging the judgmental people. And the cycle would just continue to go around until you came to the Supreme Court of morality, which is the Scripture. And it tells us that God's judgments are right and true. Amen? But, you know, I always thought that, well, what made you the executioner of all the judgmental people? Your judgment's correct and theirs isn't? Sounds like you're pretty judgmental to be against the judgmental people. This just continues to go around, and we all think we're right and have a reason when we're offended to judge someone else who offended us. But the chapter goes on to say this, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. This is the supreme, there's no appeal after this word. So you can judge others, but it says, we're sure that God's judgment is truth against them which commit such things. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? God's goodness can lead to repentance, and God's harshness can lead to repentance. God can get someone's attention by bringing adversity in their life, and God can get someone's attention by bringing good things into their life. I think that God wants to be seen and known either way. And he'll use these things to draw attention. Now, obviously, if it was about God twisting and making someone get saved, why wouldn't he make everyone get saved? We're seeing that there is free will involved all throughout Scripture. God didn't make Adam sin, even though he made the tree. He also made them the law, that if they kept it, they would never die. God's not the guilty one. God is the righteous one. We were talking about having signs on the pond and things, no swimming or no ice skating. By the way, do not walk out there on that ice, okay? I'm glad there's no tracks yet, but if you do, you're going to go swimming and you might not swim out, amen? But someone said, yeah, if you put a sign, and he said, well, should we put no boating? Yep, because if you don't, somebody will think you can go boating out there. And if you put a sign, it doesn't make someone do it. And if you don't have a sign, I don't know how everyone's responsible for everybody else's ridiculous decisions. But anyway, God gave us plenty of signs. He wrote them all down. Just because he wrote them down doesn't mean he's the author of disobedience. He's the giver of the law. It's when we go and break it that we receive the consequences of it. And so Romans tells us, don't despise the riches of his goodness. And I would say to you, let's not despise the creation of evil in someone's life to bring them to a point where they would understand he's the only one and he's the one I need to get right with. The word evil is translated sorrow in Genesis 44:29, adversity in the verses in Ecclesiastes and Psalms, affliction in the verses we just looked at, and then go with me to Jeremiah chapter number 19. Jeremiah 19. Thus saith the Lord in verse 1, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring what? Evil upon this place. God's going to bring evil? God's going to create evil? Yeah, look at this. The which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They're killing their innocent children. Verse 5. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into, what's it say? Really? God knows everything, and this verse tells us that what these people in Israel were doing never came into his mind. You see my illustration? I can't explain this top line. I can't write it out for you. I cannot give you an exact number of infinity. I cannot tell you what infinity is. It's just a really big number. And when I'm trying to understand all of God, I just read the Bible. But I can tell you what infinity divided by infinity is. I can tell you why God brought some evil. Look what they were doing. I can tell you that God was involved with these things, even though it says what they were doing never came into his mind. Let me tell you what did come into his mind. Because there's some verses that talk about before the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world. And so if we're going to discuss and try to understand, well, why would God allow this, or why would God do this? Let me just make sure that you understand that the plan of God, goes way beyond what we are given in the Scripture. Our Bible starts off with, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's where Genesis 1:1 starts. But if you'll go with me, look at John 17:24. I'm just going to give you 4 or 5 verses. Not that I have an answer for everything tonight, but I'm just trying to show us that when the verse says God created evil, there's more than just meets the eye of what we think evil is or what you might think evil is in Isaiah 45. John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before what? So obviously God existed before the foundation of the world. Make sense? God and Jesus, there was glory, there was unity before the foundation of the world. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. You're like, I'm trying to keep up, preacher. Write them down. Tag them with your phone. If you got an electronic device, it might help you keep up a little quicker. You don't have to look at everyone if you just listen, but if you want to see where these are at, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. I'm going to read verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, talking about what we're redeemed with, what God used to buy us back from the price of sin. Verse 20, so the precious lamb, the blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before what? See, this precious blood that was to be shed, foreordained before the foundation of the world. God didn't create evil as a response to good to play a game. No, God planned the foundation and the answer for sin before the chance to sin was ever created. Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world and to be manifest in these last times for you. That was God's plan to bring good about. The Bible tells us that he who was there when he laid the foundations of the earth, he asked Job in Job 38:4. Isaiah 51:13, it talks about him laying the foundation of the earth. And so what I want to show you is this. This God who we're questioning if he created evil, no, he created the earth and gave man free will, and the devil was also privy and part of this earth when man was put on it. I don't know when and where Satan was, all the things before the foundation of the world, but I do know where he was when he sinned. Isaiah 14, verse 10 through 12 says, he ascended into heaven. He exalted his throne above the stars of God. The devil wasn't kicked out of heaven when he sinned. No, he tried to fly up into heaven with his pride and with his sin. And so where did he come from? He came on the earth. And so whatever that the plan, the full plan of God was, and I don't mean to open up the can of that today, but I'm just telling you that God had it planned out how to answer this evil. God's answer for sin was Jesus being crucified on the cross. The righteousness of God would be revealed by his love, and Jesus was foreordained that his blood would be shed before the foundation of the earth. Before the place that Satan ever sinned, it was already decided what would happen and man would be created and how man would be redeemed. It was not just like some of my trips. Hey, let's just see what happens. Let's just go there. Hey, it'll be fine. It'll work out just fine. No, this is God planned it to work out just fine. And we're in the midst of it. We're at the end of it, I believe. We're at the cusp of the next part of rightly dividing the truth when the trumpet sounds and we'll meet the Lord in the air. But until then, I'm going to trust that if God creates some kind of adversity, some kind of sorrow, some kind of affliction, there's a purpose behind it, and there's a reason that he's brought it so that somebody can see him. I'm not going to be concerned about Isaiah 45:7 with God's character when it says he created evil. Amen? So, I don't know if I've lost half of you or if you hung around for some of that. It might have created more questions than answers. But I hope that as we study, that we'll trust God's word over even our understanding. My understanding is so limited. My mind is so marred. It's got ridiculous statistics of sports in it that cloud everything else. But this word is right. This word is correct. I'll place my life, my faith, my future, my hope, my dreams, my everything on. And I can't even explain everything in here, but I trust it because God says it's true and he wrote it for me. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I do pray, Father, that you would.